With that said, please open up with me to our sermon text that comes once again today from the book of Mark. Mark chapter 10, we will be in verses 32 to 34. We return this morning to our sermon series in Mark. It has been 77 days since we worshiped together here. It's actually been 84 days since we've been in the book of Mark. That last Sunday before we went into shutdown, Jay Yance was preaching for us that day. So it's been 84 days since we were last in Mark. And with that in mind, it was overwhelming for me to think of how to sum up where we've been in the book of Mark as we come into our sermon today. But as I thought about it, there's so much I'd like to say, but there's three things that I think are especially important to remember with where we are in this book this morning. First, remember that we are in the second half of the book. There was a tremendous shift that occurred in Mark 8, 27 to 30. If y'all remember that, that is where Peter confesses that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus is the Messiah. And with that, we see that the disciples can truly see who Jesus is, though they do not see perfectly. Remember, right before that account, Jesus fully healed a blind man, but he did so in two stages, right? Jesus began by truly healing the man. His sight was restored, but his sight looked like people were trees. So then Jesus, a second time, brings that full restoration to his sight. And that is a loud and clear signal that Peter's confession is only stage one of this spiritual healing that Jesus brings. Peter and his disciples can truly see Jesus for who he is, but they do not yet see him perfectly. That leads to the second thing to remember about where we are in Mark. Jesus, at that point, immediately sets out for his final destination. The very clear signal that Mark gives us is in that account, for the first time, he uses the Greek phrase, on the way. Right? Jesus is on the way. Y'all may remember us going over this a good bit, January, February, and early March, right? It occurs 9 times between chapters 8 and 12. And it causes us to ask the question, where is Jesus on the way to? Well, he's on the way to Jerusalem, to his passion, to the culmination of his mission. Something that is actually made crystal clear in our text today, Mark 10, 32 to 34. So we'll see that in just a few moments. So as soon as Peter confesses that Jesus is the Messiah, a significant shift occurs in the book of Mark, as Jesus is now on his final march to the culmination of his mission, his final march to the cross and then his resurrection. So chapters 8 to 12 detail Jesus' resolute march to and then actually into Jerusalem. And finally, this march towards and into Jerusalem is broken up into three sections. Do y'all remember what marks those three sections? Right? It's the three predictions Jesus gives of what will happen to him when he gets to Jerusalem. Right? Each section begins with Jesus telling his disciples exactly what will happen, and then the accounts right after it actually serve to show us more and more about what that prediction highlighted for us. And I said a whole lot more about that in our last sermon in Mark. If you remember 84 days ago, right, March 8th, you go back and look at that sermon if you'd like. That was our sermon on the rich man who does not go sell all of his possessions. And that brought an end to the second section of where we are, the second prediction narrative that Jesus makes. So to say all of this, if you didn't get all that, to say all that a very simple and succinct way, we are in the second half of the book of Mark, which began with Peter's great confession that Jesus is the Christ. We are still on the way with Jesus as he makes his resolute march towards Jerusalem, where he will die and rise again. And we pick up this morning with the beginning of the third section here, Jesus' third and final prediction of what will happen to him when he gets there. A section that will actually take us all the way into Jerusalem over the next 4 or 5 weeks. So hear now the word of the Lord, Mark chapter 10, verses 32 to 34. They were now on the way to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them. The disciples were filled with awe, and the people following behind were overwhelmed with fear. Taking the 12 disciples aside, Jesus once more began to describe everything that was about to happen to him. "Listen," he said, "we are going up to Jerusalem, where the Son of Man will be betrayed to the leading priests and the teachers of religious law. They will sentence him to die and hand him over to the Romans. They will mock him, spit on him, flog him with a whip, and kill him. But after 3 days, he will rise again." Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. Let us pray. Almighty God, we come before you this morning thankful to sit here in person together at the foot of your word. And Lord, we do pray now that you would give us all eyes to see, ears to hear, a heart to understand, that you would work deeply in our hearts the truth of this text, that we would see your Son with greater clarity, and as we do, that it would spur us on into a deeper faith in you. Lord, we thank you for the chance to be here and do this together, and we do pray, Lord, now that you would give us hearts to understand all you have for us in this text. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, if you have joined with us at all over the last 10 weeks in our live streams, you know that we took a break from our sermon series in Mark, and we were working through our sermon series in the Psalms, right? That sermon series had been on Tuesday nights at our prayer meetings, but we moved them to the live streams. So we were working through book one of the Psalms, and in particular, the last 2 weeks, we were in what Dale Ralph Davis calls partner Psalms, Psalms 20 and 21. Psalm 20, a pre-war, pre-battle psalm, and then Psalm 21, a post-war, post-battle psalm. And one thing that both of those psalms showed us is the way that God works representatively. That is to say, we all have a head that works on our behalf. And in a big way, what happens to our head is what goes on with his body. And of course, both of those psalms point us loud and clear to one man, Jesus Christ, the one who is the head of all of God's people, the head of the church, who leads and guides his people faithfully, who goes before his people in every way, and who receives all of his requests, all of his heart's desires, as he gains a final and complete victory for his people. Two wonderful psalms to finish our live streams with. And for me, I was so thankful last week to think, man, these were two great psalms to finish this portion of the life of our church with. But little did I know that those are also two amazing psalms to prepare us for where we are getting ready to go in Mark today and the next 4 or 5 weeks. Honestly, I would not have known to have put those two psalms together with Mark 10 and 11. But now that God has sovereignly done that, I cannot not see it. Now, if you're someone who did take the last 10 weeks off of church and did not get to participate in our live streams or podcasts, or maybe only a few of them, I would strongly encourage you to go back and listen to them, especially the last two psalms, because they are wonderful Old Testament passages that actually shed light on where we are right now in Mark. And I believe the Lord wants us to see those connections, that he sovereignly put those things together for us. And it will help you understand our two main points today even better. Two main points that will provide us with a true foundation and direction for our lives. Two main points that will be unpacked more and more over the next 4 and 5 weeks as we work through this third section of where we are in Mark. So let's get to them, right? What are they? Jay, go ahead and tell us. Well, two main points today. Point number one, Jesus Christ always goes ahead of his people. Jesus Christ always goes ahead of his people. And point number two, disciples of Christ must follow Jesus wherever he goes. Disciples of Christ must follow Jesus wherever he goes. So point number one, Jesus Christ always goes ahead of his people. We see this in verse 32, which is actually a longer verse. So three things we want to notice here on this first verse. First, we need to notice the clarity Mark provides for us here. Up until this point, we have seen Jesus on the way somewhere, right? Now, for the purposes of my preaching here, of our preaching through Mark, I have told y'all each time it said on the way, where he's on the way to, right? But actually, that's not been made clear yet in Mark. If you were reading Mark for the first time, you would have known that Jesus was on the way somewhere. Somewhere awful. Somewhere important. Somewhere that is essential to his mission. But you would not have been exactly sure where that place was until now. Jesus is on the way to Jerusalem. Now, this is actually more than a destination that we get here. This is actually to narrow everything in heaven and on earth to one single battleground. All right, this is a significant clarity statement that Mark gives us. When you think about it, the progress of redemption in the Old Testament, the progress of God rescuing his people throughout the Old Testament, is largely a story of narrowing. From the time sin enters the world, and as the work of redemption comes more and more into focus, it is at the same time more narrowly directed. Let me explain what I mean. We see 100% of the world's population after the flood being recipients of a redemption by God, right? How many people is 100% after the flood? Eight. And all eight, Noah and his family, all receive redemption from the flood. They received that salvation, right? So 100% of the world's population at that time receives that. But then it narrows. God chooses a small nation from among all the nations of the world. And as Israel continues to forsake God, it continues to be only a remnant that is delivered. And then a remnant of a remnant. And then another remnant of a remnant. And so on and so forth. The progress of God's redemption continues to be more and more narrowly focused until it finally fixates on one person, Jesus Christ, when he's born into the world, right? All of what the Old Testament is narrowing towards fixates on Jesus Christ. And even in the ministry of Jesus, as we've seen so far in Mark, his ministry narrows, doesn't it? Right? His work of redemption continually focuses on a smaller and more direct target. After all, we've already seen his general public ministry come to an end. He's had his final day in Gentile territory by this point in Mark. And Mark now narrows our gaze once more. This coming battleground now has a name. It has been named, and it is Jerusalem. A place seen so often in the Old Testament in so many different ways, right? But it would only make sense that Jerusalem would be this final battleground. A place that has been a battleground between the true followers of God and those who reject the Lord for generations. All of the focus in heaven and on earth is now set to descend upon Jerusalem. Let me say that again. All the focus of heaven and on earth is set to descend upon Jerusalem. And Mark needs us as readers to see that, to see what Jesus already knows, that the time is almost here, and now the ultimate battleground has been named, and Jesus is heading straight for it. He is heading straight into what is awaiting him. In all of its awfulness and all of its brutality, Jesus is marching straight into it. Which leads us to the second thing we need to see. Second, notice that Jesus now walks in front of the rest. Right? Did y'all see that? I don't know that I saw that the first time I would have just read right through this. But this is something we need to not miss. Now, let me ask, does Jesus walk in front of his disciples oftentimes in their ministry? Probably, maybe, I don't know. Does Jesus sometimes walk behind his disciples? Probably. Maybe, I don't know, right? You would imagine he walks in different places with his disciples. But Mark tells us something unique. They were now on the way to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them, right? This is not Mark just telling us what the scene looks like. He is telling us this because it illustrates something deeper, something much more important. As Jesus is heading straight into the eye of the storm, he does so leading the way into the storm. Right, James Edwards says, despite the grave ascent up to Jerusalem, Jesus is not lagging behind like a prisoner going to the gallows, but leading the way like Isaiah's servant of the Lord who set his face like flint. Likewise, William Hendrickson says, Jesus, as the good shepherd, is taking the lead. He is heading the procession. He walks with resolute steps. Steadfastly, he sets his face to go to Jerusalem. We must see that Jesus knows where he's going. Right? That's the point. Jesus knows right where he's going. And now that we know as well, Mark is showing us something important. Jesus does not go to Jerusalem unwillingly or unknowingly. He goes with a resolute conviction. He goes with a mission and a job and a desire. That is the scene Mark is setting for us. No one will take his life when he gets to Jerusalem. No one. Rather, Jesus is going to freely lay down his life because that is the mission. That is where he's going. And as he does this, he does it in front of all of his people, which, by the way, leads to the third thing to notice. Third, notice that the disciples and the crowds can feel and sense this increased tension. The disciples were filled with awe, and the people following behind were overwhelmed with fear. Taking the 12 disciples aside, Jesus once more began to describe everything that was about to happen to him. Now, what exactly is it that filled the disciples with awe? Right? This is an interesting question to ponder. What is it that fills all the other people, the crowds, with fear? Well, it's actually hard to be totally sure exactly what it is. Right? John Calvin wisely says, now why they were seized with this fear, it is not easy to say. Right? And honestly, I can't go a whole lot further than that. Intellectually, it's hard to know what is being said that is leading them to this. But while we can't pinpoint an intellectual point, we do see that Mark has actually given us a very clear depiction of the feel of this scene. Right? To say it another way, everyone can feel and sense this increase in tension. They sense it even from Jesus himself. William Hendrickson says, and I love this quote, matters are becoming very serious now. The atmosphere is tense. The disciples are amazed. Amazed at what? Undoubtedly about the unwavering advance of their leader. There must have been something about the bearing of Jesus, the look in his eyes, the manner of his walk that explains their amazement, that explains the fear of the crowds. Now, I can't go much further than that, but I think that's a really good explanation of what we see here. Had you been present on the way with Jesus to Jerusalem, you would have felt, you would have sensed all of heaven and earth, all the spiritual forces gathering together and descending upon this cosmic battlefield now in space and time in a location that has been named Jerusalem. Right? Had we been on the way with Jesus, we would have sensed and we would have felt it. And with all that said, actually, my first point sounds too small, doesn't it? Right? But it shines so clearly in this verse. Jesus Christ always goes ahead of his people. But there is something else we need to see. Point number two this morning. Disciples of Christ must follow Jesus wherever he goes. Disciples of Christ must follow Jesus wherever he goes. We see this in verses 33 and 34. Listen, he said, we are going up to Jerusalem, where the Son of Man will be betrayed to the leading priests and the teachers of religious law. They will sentence him to die and hand him over to the Romans. They will mock him, spit on him, flog him with a whip, and kill him. But after 3 days, he will rise again. Let's notice three things here on these two verses. First, notice that Jesus clearly includes his disciples in the mission to Jerusalem. Right? Listen, he said, we are going up to Jerusalem. Now, this is actually the first time Jesus has said it this way. It's the third prediction Jesus gives, and in the first two, everything that Jesus says is what he will do, what is going to happen to him. But he uniquely turns this in this third prediction, right? And he says, we are going up to Jerusalem. He is calling his disciples to go with him. Let that land on you for a moment. Jesus could have gone by himself, but that's not what he says. We have to see he calls his disciples to go with him to this brutal, difficult, confusing place. Now, don't we usually think of Jesus working on our behalf with us nowhere to be found? Right? Aren't we oftentimes thinking about that? That we tend to passively sit back and wait for Jesus to do something and ask Jesus to do something. And to be sure, there's a sense that that's true, right? In one respect, there's things that we can't do that only Jesus can do. And we'll see that momentarily. But there's a bigger sense where that actually is not true of discipleship. That's not true of our walks with Christ. Is Christ calling the disciples to die on the cross? No. Is Christ calling the disciples to pay an eternal debt? Of course not. Right? Is Jesus calling the disciples to do anything in Jerusalem that only he can do? No. But is Jesus calling the disciples to go with him? Yes. The challenge and the blessing for the disciples is to be there with Jesus as all of this takes place. As scary and terrifying as it's going to be, as difficult and stressful as it will be, as confusing and hard to process for them and where they are in life, as it will be, Jesus still calls them to go with him. He does not say, wait here while I go in these coming weeks and do all this. He says, come with me up to Jerusalem. Listen, we are going to Jerusalem. As James Edwards says, the use of we immediately after the revelation of what would happen to him has sobering implications. Disciples face a moment of truth when they realize that their fate is enmeshed with Jesus' fate. The bell tolls not only for Jesus, but for them too. I like that quote. If you are a disciple and follower of Christ, you must go wherever Jesus goes. Sometimes, oftentimes, that will involve being overwhelmed with fear, like the crowds, or filled with amazement at the places Jesus leads you, the places he goes. But fear not, because he is with you. And actually, point number one, he goes before you, right? Never dismiss his call upon your life to go with him wherever he leads, because that is always where our greatest blessings come from, being right there with Jesus for both the battles and the victories. I heard a wonderful woman missionary one time say, the safest place to be is in the center of God's will. Well, the safest place to be, how do you know, is where Jesus is leading you, where Jesus is willfully taking you. That is always the safest place to be, as scary and difficult as those times inevitably are. Which leads to the second thing to notice. Second, notice that Jesus gives them a very thorough description in this third prediction. Right now that Jesus has explicitly called them to go with him, he graciously gives them a more thorough description of what he's calling them to go towards. Right, and we could spend a long time on all these verses, right? All the different ins and outs of what that is. And if this was a one-off sermon, we would probably do that much more. But there's a reason we preach through books of the Bible, because we're going to get to all these things in Mark 14, 15, and 16. So we'll see it more unpacked there. But what we need to acknowledge here are the big picture points, all right? This third prediction, which starts this third and final section of Jesus resolutely on the way to Jerusalem, brings together everything we saw in the first prediction with everything we saw in the second prediction, plus more, right? we see how it will be that the spiritual leaders of God's people will condemn him as we saw clearly in the first prediction. We also see that it will be mankind itself represented by the Gentiles who will actually crucify him as we saw so clearly in the second prediction. And we see how it will occur. He will be mocked, spit on, flogged, and killed. In other words, everyone has a hand in the most awful, brutal event in human history. And to think, Jesus is going headlong into it with eyes wide open, and he's calling his disciples to go with him to this brutal place. Side note, do you ever question or cry out to God about why he's led you to a particular place? Why he's allowed something to happen, and here you are now in this confusing, fearful place? Now, I'm not talking about when our own sin brings destruction on our own heads, right? And that's why Jesus had to go to the cross. That's another point we'll see in a minute. But what I'm talking about here is even in, especially in your faithfulness to follow the call of Jesus on your life, when that still leads you to a place where you are surrounded by ugly awfulness. Well, you can bet the disciples are wondering that right now, and they're going to wonder that a whole lot more in the coming days that will come up here soon. And Jesus knows that we need something to cling to in those times, that we faithfully and trustingly follow him into these brutal places. We go and we need something to cling to, right? We don't just go there following Jesus, but with no assurances or with no hope, right? So yes, we follow Jesus. He's leading us there, but he so graciously gives us assurances and hope, which is the third and final thing to see on the second point. Notice that Jesus gives them a rock solid, certain hope of what will happen after these trials. They will mock him, spit on him, flog him with a whip, and kill him, but after 3 days, he will rise again. There is hope. There is a certain victory that is being proclaimed even before they've arrived at this battlefield of Jerusalem. There is the guarantee that everything Jesus came to do will absolutely happen. That he will rise again after 3 days. And even though the disciples don't know and understand all of these different components and things, he gives them a certain hope to rest in before they go to that place. Jesus does not call his disciples to go anywhere that he doesn't first lead them. And that he doesn't provide them with a certain and definite hope of what will be on the other side. John Calvin says of the disciples that Jesus points out the way to overcome temptation, namely by looking forward with certainty to his resurrection. But likewise, y'all, the same thing is true for us. If this was true of the ultimate battleground in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago, it is certainly true for all of us now. So remember, Jesus does not ever call you to go anywhere that he hasn't, A, led you in going there, and B, provided you with a certain and definite hope of what will be on the other side. Now, where is that certain and definite hope? It is in the Word of God. It's why we need to be immersed in the Word of God through prayer and with the people of God in community, because we need to hear this hope consistently reminded to us. But there is a certain hope in every trial or circumstance we get. It's not actually a hope that takes away the brutality of the trial, but actually gives hope to what will be on the other side of that trial. So remember our two main points this morning. Point number one, Jesus Christ always goes ahead of his people. And point two, disciples of Christ must follow Jesus wherever he takes them, wherever he goes. That is the immediate message of what Jesus is proclaiming to his disciples here in these three verses. He is both demonstrating and telling them that he's going ahead of them while also calling them to follow after him. And we will actually see this really spelled out in greater clarity next week in verses 35 to 45. So please come back next week as we continue on the way with Jesus towards Jerusalem. But as we close our sermon today, I have just one application to bring up as we finish our sermon these last 7 or 8 minutes. And it is this. Let me ask everyone here a question. Are you following Jesus? Are you following Jesus? I think that is a really important question our passage brings up for all of us. Right? It's easy to read these verses in Mark and immediately jump to the end of the book. Right? Immediately jump to Mark 15 and Mark 16. Right? And of course, we want to go there. That's why we preach through books of the Bible. We want to remind people of what that is too. But we can fall in the danger of going there too quickly without wrestling with the immediate message of the verse itself. So for us today, it begs the question, are you following Jesus in your life right now? Are you following him where he's leading you? How do you even know, right? Well, our passage gives us one great correction for how we think about this question. Sometimes we think that all Jesus wants is for us to be happy, for us to enjoy life, for us to have great experiences, and for us to do great things, and to just be happy, right? And to be sure, Jesus ultimately wants what is our very best good. He wants a lasting happiness that cannot be shaken or taken away. But we are wrong to overly apply what is coming in the future to our circumstances right now. Case in point, if we believe all Jesus wants is for us to be happy, we would have to assume that anytime we have to go to a place that is scary or hard or difficult or sad or burdensome, that that's a place where Jesus has not led us. Right? We actually say things. I've said things like, Jesus would never lead me to this place. But that's not true, right? As we see in our passage here today. And there's actually great hope and confidence in the truth that that isn't true. So let me encourage everyone today to take some time to think about something today. Are there hard or scary or difficult or sad or burdensome places that Jesus is calling you to go right now? Places that maybe you've been unwilling to step into in your own heart or in other people's lives or what the Lord is just doing generally in your life. Is there something that you have been unwilling to wrestle with because you think Jesus wouldn't ever want you to be unhappy or to go into that hard place? Something that might put a financial strain on your family or spark a conversation that scares you or could upend everything in your life that you've worked so hard to build. Well, if so, our passage today calls us to trust in Jesus, to follow him wherever he leads you. And oftentimes, y'all, that will be amazing, great places, right? But to believe that actually the most wonderful blessings he wants to give us really do come after the difficult, hard, or scary places. And it's usually because it's in those places where God is changing our hearts to the point that we're able to then better receive all the good gifts and blessings he desires to give us. So for everyone here today, do not fear. You can know Jesus never calls you to go anywhere that he isn't already out front leading. But if you want the safety and security that only Jesus provides, then you have to be where he is, right? I mean, that makes sense. So you have to go to the places that he is leading, no matter where that might be today. And for anyone in here today who has never ultimately wrestled with this at all, if you've never really looked at your own sin, at your own desperate need for a Savior, if you've been afraid to actually do so, fear not. The message of the gospel is one that tells us this. Even in our facing our own sin, the deep sinfulness and the condemnation that that has brought on our own heads, we still don't go there on our own. Jesus leads that path too. Jesus never calls you to deal with your own sin by yourself. He never calls you to clean yourself up in order to follow him. He even goes into that place of your sin first, leading the way. After all, isn't that exactly what we're reading about right now? This resolute, mission that Jesus has taken. Christ goes before you to the cross to take every single shred of sin that is in you on his shoulders and to deal with it so thoroughly that it will be cast away forever. As far as the east is from the west, which is infinitely far away. So far that it can now be said of those who are in Christ that God does not even remember our sin anymore. How that is, I do not know. But that is true. And it's true because our Lord and Savior went before us to the cross to deal with every impurity inside us so thoroughly that we would never again face its enslaving power. And that in eternity, we won't ever even face its presence. But here is the thing. Therein is the message of the gospel. But here's the thing. Jesus goes before everyone who turns to him, but he calls you to go with him to that place. You must go with him to that place, not to pay for your sins, but to truly behold him who paid for your sins himself, so that you might be made perfectly right with the Father, so that you might be filled with the Holy Spirit, and so that you would be perfectly united to him for all of eternity. But you have to go there. Brothers and sisters, do you struggle sometimes feeling forgiven? Well, maybe Jesus is calling you to go with him to that place. We have to look upon his crucified body and reckon with his death on the cross. We have to confess our sins and turn from following our own ways. We cannot follow our own selfish ways and actually truly behold what Jesus is doing on the cross anyways. We have to submit to him, to trust in him as our Lord and Savior and what he did. That is true faith and true repentance. And that is how we receive the free gift of salvation that Christ is offering to you right now. If you have never before received that gift, you may receive it today, this very day, because the good news is being preached this second. Repent of your sins, trust in him, and brothers and sisters, be saved. And if you have received that gift by God's grace, praise the Lord, but let us be reminded we don't behold that scene only one time. We return every day, over and over and over again, to go with him to that place, to see the work he has done for us, that we may know what we are called to and what has been done for us. So what an appropriate time, for the first time in 98 days, for us to go to that place, the Lord's table, where we once again behold our crucified and risen Lord, Jesus Christ. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your Son, for all that he has done for us. Forgive us for the times that we don't want to reckon with what he's done on our behalf, even for those of us that believe. Lord, we do pray that you would continue to work this salvation in our hearts. If anyone here doesn't know you, or anyone on the live stream or podcast does not know you, may they trust in you this very second. May many come to know you through the ministry of this church, but may our church never tire of going with Christ to the place where he made us right with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.